Hallelujah. How true that song is. It's who he is. It's who he is. Next week, I'm going to bring you guys some pictures. I had an experience of watching my wife conquer her fear and walk on the bottom of the ocean. Her and Sally both went water walking on the bottom. And I got pictures to prove it because nobody would believe it. So I'll bring you some next week and show you some of the crazy things. Ron caught about a 4-foot barracuda. Praise the Lord, huh? That thing's got teeth like a tiger, man. I thought, man, I swim in that place. And they got stuff like that in there? I think I'm going to limit my ocean swimming. Oh, hallelujah. Today I want to talk about being changed. I'm actually going to do a series. Do you want to be changed? I had the idea for this, and then a couple weeks ago when the Lord began to touch people in here, and I seen their lives be touched in the spiritual matter, I thought, you know, there's so much that in our lives that we need to change. We need to have this inflow of the Holy Spirit all the time. This should be the norm. You know, this should be the norm in our life. We should not suffer with all the pains and aches and all the stuff that we suffer with. And I'm being really honest with you. God is amongst us. And His desire to be our healer and to be our Savior and to be our deliverer is more than we're willing to accept it. And there's a cute little story. Next week I'm going to talk about the tongue, changing the tongue. Ooh, place will be empty next week. Shouldn't have told everybody, should I? Go ahead and put that up, Michelle. Dawn. There's a story in the Bible in John chapter 5 that really illustrates this point to the letter of what I want to be talking about. It illustrates it so good. If you got your Bibles, open to John 5, and I'm going to stop using the PowerPoint so much, so I'm going to make you bring your Bibles back to church, you know. I'm going to make you be good little Christians and have a Bible and all that sort of thing. I'm going to use it some, but it's going to be on special occasions. I think this might be the Lord prompting me with a prompter, because I've used this thing as a crutch to preach with. And the last few weeks I've used it, the thing is screwed up on me. So I'm saying, okay, all right. In John chapter 5, Jesus goes to a hospital. He visits a hospital. There's a wonderful illustration here of what Jesus would do if he went into Alliance Hospital today. It's right here in the Bible. Verses 1 through 9 is what I'm going to be reading. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and now there was at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. These are like swimming pools, basically warm water pools, and for therapy, you know, for warm water therapy. And this is just nothing but a whole gang of sick people, okay? In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, of halt, of withering, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down in a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. By the way, there's absolutely no record of that anywhere. Not even an oral tradition of anywhere, so whether it was true or not, I can't tell you the fact. I'm just telling you, this is what this guy believed, okay? Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, oh my gosh, 38 years. Did you hear that? 38 years. This guy was sick, laying at this pool. Does that sound scary to you? Sounds scary to me. Beginning at verse 5, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Will thou be made whole?" Okay? Now, some of you don't like the these and the thous, and that's all right. You don't have to. I kind of cut my teeth on the these and the thous, so I don't have no problem with them. But let me just tell you what he said in modern English. Do you want to be changed? That's the title of my message. Do you want to be changed? That's what he said to him. Do you want to be healed, folks? Do you want to be made change? Then the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man," started giving excuses, "when the water is troubled to put me in the pool." I don't know about you guys, but if I was there 38 years, buddy, I'd be laying on the edge. I wouldn't be waiting on nobody, okay? That's my personality. I'd be laying on the edge with one foot in, you know? So nobody's going to beat me to that sucker, I can tell you that much. I don't care if I was in trouble and sick. 38 years, I don't have that much patience. Shoot, I'd been dangling over the pool with a rope, you know? Ready to snap it at any minute. You know, 1 ounce of wiggle in the water, I'm in there, okay? There's no way in this world I'd put up with that for that long. But anyway, do you want to be made well, is what he said. Do you want to be changed? So he started giving him excuses. "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him," I like this part, "rise, rise, get up, take up thy bed and walk." Now look what happened. Immediately, the man was made whole. He took up his bed and he walked. And the Bible makes it very clear to you to say this, so you understand this. On that day was the Sabbath. Okay, let's look at verse 14, John 14. Okay, let me get a little history so I get in place here. This guy is sick for 38 years. He's at the hospital. He's waiting. Apparently, this event must have happened. I mean, if I went there and I was laying there 6 months and nobody got healed, I'd leave. Okay? I wouldn't be. But, you know, people took charity on them. They brought food into the people in the hospital. And they, you know, they took care of the people there, so they really didn't have to do anything in life except lay around. And he was waiting on the water to be troubled so he could get in and get healed. Okay? It had been so long, all of his family were gone. He didn't have anybody there. You know, they'd all waited too long, had to get back with their lives, you know. They couldn't stand there and just sit at the pool all day, every day of their life, waiting. So they had all left. So now he's there by himself. 38 years, okay? Can you imagine having your legs disabled, laying on a cement slab beside a pool for 38 years, depending on the charity of others to take care of you? How many of you think that sounds pretty nasty? That would be a pretty rough life, you know? Pretty rough life, okay? Now look what Jesus said to him in John chapter 5, verse 14. "Afterward, Jesus findeth the man in the temple." He found him. "And said to him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Good God, what could be worse than what he just went through? But he just told him, a worse thing is going to happen if you go back to sinning. Apparently, see, we have events all over the Bible. We have events where sin has caused something. Sin has caused his paralysis. And then we have guys that are paralyzed and blind and all that, where Jesus said, neither his father or his mother did sin. But this is so the glory of God may be manifest. So we have events in this particular case where sin had caused this man to get in this position. And Jesus told him to sin no more. The exact same thing he told the adulteress. Let me tell you something, folks. And this, I believe this with all my heart. If the Pharisees had brought the man that she was committing adultery with, Jesus, by law, would have had to have her stoned. He would have. That would have screwed up his grace plan. But they were hypocrites. They were grabbing the woman in the act of adultery. What about the guy? You don't commit adultery by yourself, do you? Right? And you don't commit adultery with clothes on. So she's probably naked, being paraded through the temple and threw down. And they left the guy because that was probably one of them. We don't know. All I know is Jesus wrote something in the sand that scared them all to death. I've heard all kinds of speculations. Maybe he began writing all their names that had been with her, you know? Who knows, you know? But I know they all threw the rocks down and took off running. I know that. And he's standing there and he says, "Woman, where's your accusers?" And she goes, "Huh? There ain't nobody here to accuse me." And he goes, "Well, then I don't either." And he says these words, "Go and sin no more." The same thing he told this lame man who was healed. Now, Sir Isaac Newton, anybody remember him? His first law of motion states this: everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Oh my goodness. That tells me that I'm going to be a lazy booger unless somebody prods me. I got my own Bible, okay? I like to take these things and make them so I can understand them, you know? That's what that tells me. Something has got a force, movement. Oh, hallelujah. I think we all need to recognize that everybody, no matter who you are in here today, need to change something. We also need to recognize that change in itself is hard to achieve. It's these old patterns that creep in and we've gotten accustomed to, you know? I heard a guy say this one time. He said, "You guys think that habits are really easy to break." He said, "How many of you comb your hair with your right hand?" Guilty. He said, "Start combing your hair with your left hand." I tried to shave left-handed, almost cut my throat, so I decided not to do that. Trying to break the habit of right hand. Oh, man, about sliced that sucker, man. I felt that go across. Ooh, got a big slice there. I said, "I ain't doing that no more." Change in habits are very, very hard to break, you know? And it's important in this story to recognize that the change, according to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus had gone to Cana of Galilee in Jerusalem to celebrate one of the great religious feasts that he did this healing on. It is worthy to note that he, as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, this Bible gives us this information, that he would enter the city through what gate? The sheep gate. Bible gives us all these little details. Why would he enter the city through the sheep gate? Because that is the gate that they brought all of the sacrifices through. Oh my gosh. See, folks, Jesus was doing all this healing on credit. He hadn't died yet. He still had to pay the price for all this healing. And so he entered the gate through that particular, or entered the city through that particular gate. Once inside the city, he went straight to the pool of Bethesda. Lying around the pool were all these sick and paralyzed and wounded and hurt and all this, just nothing but stench, waiting on this legend to come down and heal them that I can't find recorded anywhere. Sounds like some people. Some people tithe and they expect God's going to drop a bag of money out of the sky on their head. You know what I'm saying? Seriously. See, what people don't understand about finances and all that, and by the way, we are going to do a financial class. I know we did it a couple years ago. We are going to do one coming up this month. So if you want to sign up for it, it's, you know, God and Your Money or something like that. I can't remember what the name of it is. But it's a very good class. Jacob and Natalie are still traveling. Took the class and they said it just changed them. It changed their whole life about finance. You know, tithing does not make God give you things. You know, I mean, that's the thing you have to get in your head, you know? You're not going to instantly go out to the mailbox, oh, somebody sent me a check for $500,000 because I'm a faithful tither, you know? Although I will tell you, a preacher one time went to a restaurant. He was preaching a revival. He bowed his head. He prayed for his meal. He ate his meal. They put the check there. He reached for his wallet, and here he said, oh my gosh, I forgot my wallet on my dresser. He said, oh man, what am I going to do? He said, I can't steal this meal from these people. I don't have the money to pay them. So he bowed his head and he prayed again. God, give me some advice right now. Next thing you know, somebody was pecking him on the shoulder. He turned up, he looked at the guy, and the guy goes, you're a preacher, aren't you? He goes, how did you know that? He said, I've been hauling around this check for $20,000 I've been wanting to give to a preacher. And he said, I saw you pray twice over a meal. I'm giving it to you. True story. I'm giving that thing to you. You know, when you tithe, what you do is you open the windows of heaven and begin to have God speaking over you. The Bible, the word blessings is the word benediction. So God is praying a benediction over your finances. And he's expecting you to take the currency of heaven. Come on now. The currency of heaven, which by the way ain't dollar bills. Take that currency of heaven and turn it into earthly currency. Through ideas, through wisdom, through concepts, through principles. That's how you're blessed as a tither. But that's a whole other message. And that was totally free. I'm not here to preach on that. Now there are spas around the world. I don't know if you know that or not. In France, they have a spa. They said it has healing capabilities in the water. There's a shrine in Mexico, Guadalupe, Mexico, that thousands of people go to every year in hopes of getting healed, you know, to be there. Whether anyone's healed or not, I don't know. That's neither here nor there. I know Jesus said that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That much I do know, and I know the Bible's true. Jesus moves into the midst of this group of people, laying there sick, and probably picks out the sickest one there. Probably. Somebody asked me one time, why didn't he heal them all? I don't know. You figure it out, let me know. But he healed the sickest one there. It's interesting. He moved among people that were blind, among people that were lame, and he picked this one guy. Picked this one guy that apparently had some disease that made him unable to walk. Jesus chose him to heal. But you got to be very careful. You got to be very careful. You know, I see this kind of stuff and I'm going, what in the world? You know, what does it mean? What does it mean when Jesus looks at you and says, do you want to get better? You know, or did you ever have God ask you, what do you really want? Man, I had him do that to me one time. Oh man, that was a troublesome time. I went for weeks not being able to figure out what I really wanted. And I'm praying about this. I'm praying about it. Yep, spiritual. I'm praying about it. Yeah, man of faith and power. Don't even know what the heck I want. You got to be careful. You might get it. And then wish you didn't want it. God blessed me with this wonderful house that takes 3/4 of my paycheck to pay for. Oh, really? God really blessed you, didn't he? Him and a mortgage banker. In the story, verse 1, it says there's a feast. Let me put them in perspective. Verse 2, it's in Jerusalem. He goes through a sheep gate. Bethesda has 5 porches. Sick people, blind people were laying. Angels went down, touched the water. supposedly healed people that got in first, okay? There's a sea of desperate people here, and Jesus chooses one. Apparently, though, the guy really didn't even know what he wanted. Because Jesus had to get him to say it. And you know what? He didn't even say what he wanted. He gave him an excuse. He was like, well, you didn't get healed. It's because of your faith. Oh, really? Is that really the truth? I mean, I don't care what the TV guy says. Is that really the truth? You didn't get healed because of your faith? This guy didn't sound like he had much faith to me. Years ago, I saw a guy get healed on a Benny Hinn crusade. Benny stuck a microphone under his mouth. He says, they told me you said you were an atheist. He said, yeah. He said, you believe in God now, don't you? He said, not really. Got healed. It's because of your faith. Now it's because the Master has a divine plan. Hallelujah. There's some things that you do that he can't help but to respond to. Okay? One thing I want you to see from this, it's not because the man sought Jesus' help. In fact, all he did was discourage Jesus when Jesus said, do you want to be made well? You know, he responded with an excuse of why he wasn't made well, you know? You know, it's kind of like the parents that are raising a heathen kid, and every time the kid gets in trouble, they make an excuse for him. Well, you don't have to worry about that kid. The law will take care of him. You know, I've learned a long time ago, if you don't correct them, the law will correct them. You know, so as my job as a parent, it was to correct those children and make sure they knew right from wrong. You know, Jesus traveled, I don't know if you got this or not, he traveled all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem in order to celebrate a feast. It might have been the Feast of Pentecost. We don't really know for sure. It was commemorating the giving of the law of Mount Sinai. And when he was in Jerusalem, he went to the Pool of Bethesda where there were sick people and began to do this work of healing this one particular man. Interesting. Now let me just give you a few things, three things. I don't want to be long. I know I haven't preached in 2 weeks, but I'm not going to keep you long. Let me give you three things that we see from this story that we can apply to our life and help us change our life. Help us with our life change, you know. First of all, you might want to write this down. We got to decide if we want to be changed or not. And that's found in verse 6. We have to decide whether we want to be changed or not. The guy had already been there in a long condition. Jesus said, do you want to be made well? It seems like a strange question to ask the guy who's been sick for almost 4 decades. But sometimes there are reasons why things happen. Jesus wanted this man to confess his reasons why this has happened to him. It's important for this man to at least question why he had had this happen to him and why he was in this condition for a long way. Folks, I'm here to tell you right now, Jesus is a healer. We got all kinds of people sitting in this room who can tell you that. Jesus is a deliverer. We got all kinds of people sitting here can tell you Jesus can deliver you from this, 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 and this. He can deliver you from anything. So it isn't the question of whether. And it really isn't the question of when. You know? It's the question Jesus asked. Do you want? Do you want? Do you really want to be changed? He was asking a very serious question. Because for 38 years, the guy had lived as a beggar. And he had lived off pity. Pity took care of this guy. You know, if people weren't pitiful toward him, he went hungry. Pity took care of him. And if he was healed, Listen to me. Listen to me. If he was healed, he'd have to work. I remember one time I was in the midst of a moving of the Holy Spirit. One time I was praying for people. See, I don't know. I can't explain. I can't tell you what it is, but I can see the Spirit of God on people. And I don't even know how to explain how that is. I just can. You know, it's just some kind of spiritual thing. And I remember one time I was praying for people, and all kinds of things were happening. I mean, people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost, kind of like a couple weeks ago. People were getting this, people were getting that. And a woman came up to me, and I went to put my hand on her, and the Holy Spirit stopped me. And that kind of stunned me, because I've never really had that. My hand went like this. I mean, see, some of you guys don't know what I'm talking about. He's real. He stopped me. So I stopped. I noticed it. Obviously. I stopped. I leaned over to the woman, put my ear down, and you know, music's playing. You can hardly hear. And I says, "What do you want?" And she spoke. She said she wanted healed. So I backed up, and I wondered why the Lord stopped me. And so normally I would pray for people and all this sort of thing. I asked the Lord, what was this all about? You know, why did he stop me? And here's what God told me in that moment. She doesn't want healed. She wants Social Security. That's what God told me in that moment. Brandy, you know what I did? Prayed for this guy over here. I disobeyed him for her. Period. I didn't pray for that woman either. I didn't have anybody pray for that woman. You know, that's the same question Jesus is asking this guy. Do you want to work? That's what he should have asked him. You know, if you'd be healed, you had to go out and make a living. In Bible days, they made a good living from begging. They really did. Today, they make six figures sometimes. There's guys that an average beggar makes five figures in America, wiping windows and all that stuff in a big city. Tax-free five figures. 50K, the average beggar. Women stick pillows in their bellies and sit there like they're pregnant so they buy them things that they use for, I don't know what they call them things, they stick on men or whatever to let them feel pregnant or whatever. They wear those things to look like they're pregnant sitting there needing money, you know. I saw it firsthand, so I know. I saw it in the little town of Coshocton, for crying out loud. I saw people sponging money, and when I walked up to the car, that guy pulled out a wad, had more money than I had. Needing money for gas. They're all over the place. These people make a killing sponging money. And Jesus was saying, "Do you want to be made whole?" You know, it's been said that some in some third world countries, I don't know if you know this or not, but they'll take their children and cripple them. Parents will cripple their kids so they can put them out on the street and make money from them because they don't have nothing. This man, if he was healed, he would have to venture away from the hospital, that the place he's only known for most of his life, and go out and actually find a profession and actually have to work. He would enter into a whole new world if he got healed. That's the reason Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be changed?" And I'll be honest with you, there's a whole lot of people that don't want it. We're living in a nation today that everybody thinks that the world owes them a living. The government owes me a living. That's what everybody thinks. There's a whole generation of you guys, not you guys, but there's a whole generation of them that think everything's free. I mean, us old timers know that every free tag has an attachment. Kids don't know that. They think, "Oh yeah, this is free." That's why you get these phone calls. "You have won." Yeah. Sure you have. Totally free. Oh, yeah. 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 Nobody's paying for it. Just for you, you know. Let me just tell you something. This is fact. Write this down, guys. If it's too good to be true, it is. Okay? So, Don't be tempted. Oh, I'm sending it in anyway. If it's too good to be true, it's not real. It's not real. That's a fact, okay? According to my Bible, there's only one way you gain in this world, and that's by labor. The Bible says that. There's only a handful of ways to produce wealth. Labor is the most common one. Now, you don't have to work with your back. You can use your head. You know, that's what I told Anthony. If you get older, Anthony, and them kids in high school pick on you, know one thing. You're going to be their boss one day. Because he's smart. You know? And you'll get to tell that big football galoot what to do. He's your retirement fund, okay? Put your bank in that kid. He'll probably go somewhere. You know? So you got to ask that question first. Do you want to be changed? Because it changes everything. It changes everything. 38 years this guy accepted this condition of the way it was, which was a pathetic existence of laying around begging. But that's what he did, you know? One thing I have never done, I have a hard time going around asking people for donations for the food pantry because I just don't make a good beggar. I've never been a good one. I starved to death before I beg. Literally. I have before. I figure out a way to make it without asking somebody. I mean, I have nothing. Somebody, how you doing? I'm doing great. Yeah, sure you're doing great. I haven't eaten in a week. Get in here. You're doing great. So all of this is a response of overdoing it, okay? Suffering as a young man created this. Some people will go to extraordinary lengths to avoid unwelcome changes. You guys, I don't know, you guys may have never heard of Dave Reaver. Have you ever heard of Dave Reaver? Never heard of him? He's a disabled Vietnam veteran. He's big in the Christian world. As a young man, he had an accident, and actually a phosphorus grade went off in his hand, and it blew the whole side of his face off, and his legs, and his, I mean, everything. Blew his hand completely off. They took his big toe off his right foot and made him a thumb, you know. When he went into the hospital, I heard him tell his testimony live. When he went into the hospital, all these women were walking in that were wives, and they were looking at all of their husbands that had been disabled and wounded in Vietnam. And, you know, faces blown off, arms missing and all that, and they'd cried, say, I just can't take it, I'm leaving. And they would divorce them, you know. So he said, I saw this over and over and over, and my wife, she lived a long ways away, so it took her a few days to get there. Said, and she got there, and I'm just expecting it. And so he said, I'm just going to let her off the hook, because, you know, he don't have half a face. He said, I'm just going to let her off the hook. He said, she's a beautiful blonde-headed woman. He said, I'm just going to tell her, honey, I understand that you don't want this. You know, you can have a lot better than this, and I totally understand it. And so when she come in the room, and she was crying, she walked up to the bed, and he looked at her, and he says, I just want to let you know, you're off the hook from the marriage vows. I totally understand. If you want out of this thing and find someone else that doesn't look like this, I totally understand. You know, it's your choice. And she looked down at him and says, what are you talking about? She says, you weren't that handsome anyway. So she stuck with him, you know. She stuck with him. And he tells the story of back in the 60s when the Vietnam War was taken off and they had a draft. One guy went in. Oh my gosh, I heard this. He had all of his teeth pulled to make him unfit for military duty. Because, you know, they didn't have technology like we have now. They didn't have the tooth things like we got now. When he took the physical, he was flat-footed and wouldn't have passed anyway. You know? He told that, you got to be kidding me. I see this man, like many people today, they live lives that are sick. They're paralyzed. They can't move. A lot of it isn't, I'm talking about in the world. A lot of it isn't, my God, we got all these kids taking drugs for depression. Why should a 9-year-old need a depression drug? You know? He'd be worrying about running your car through the sand. Not worried about whether somebody's gonna pick on me or not. We have all this dysfunctionality in the society today. And a lot of people just don't think that God has ever considered doing anything for them because of it. You know, they've lived and they've learned to live by just existing, And today people live such little shallow lives, stuck inside of something like this. Where is the real world, folks? Guys, I just walked on the bottom of the ocean with a helmet on and held a sea star in my hand moving around, I just saw guys pull a 4-foot-long barracuda out of the ocean. I mean, come on, there is life out there. There's an existence out there that's not found in a machine, but it's found in living. Everywhere I go, my boss is God, folks. I don't get away from him. Susie leaves, and if she leaves her phone, she ain't got to hear nothing, I take him with me. So everywhere I go, I have an experience like with God somehow. I mean, I don't know how to not do it. I mean, we're in this aquarium, and there's this pile of kelp there, and we're just standing there looking at this pile of kelp, wondering what the heck. All of a sudden, it swims out. A pile of kelp started swimming, and we look at it, and it has a head on it. And it's some kind of relation to a seahorse, And it's swimming around, and it looks like a pile of kelp. When it's down in the kelp, you can't tell the difference. It looks just like the kelp. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking, Lord have mercy. What kind of a moron would think that just happened? I mean, you got to drain your brain to think that that just happened without a designer of it. All of a sudden, kelp grew a head and came alive. You guys laugh, but if I went and told these idiots out there that story, they go, yeah, but it was a big bang, And they teach you guys that crap. And every year they disprove it. When I was in school, there was Pluto. Now there's not Pluto. They're kind of like doctors. They're just practicing science the way doctors are practicing medicine. I seen a guy said one time, there's an average of 500,000 deaths every year by a doctor prescribing the wrong medicine. 500,000 every year by a doctor prescribing the wrong medicine. There are 50,000 deaths by a gun. Doctors are 10 times more dangerous than a gun. Okay? We need them. Not criticizing them. When I had cancer, I run to one. Because he's the guy with the answer. I don't have the answer. And unless God's speaking to me and saying, don't worry about it, I'm running to one. Now, if God's saying, don't worry about it, I'll say, okay. But I'm not going to say, well, bless God, he's going to heal me or I'm going to die. Because you know what? You're going to die. You guys know that's what happened to Smith Wigglesworth? Do you guys know that? Healed hundreds of people. He raised 10 people from the dead. One of them was his own wife. When he raised her from the dead, she goes, what are you doing, Smith? He said, well, you didn't tell me goodbye. And she said, oh, okay, goodbye. And she died again. True. Smith Wigglesworth died of gallstones because he would not go to a doctor and have him treated. Took him out. Oh, folks. Not criticizing, just saying. You know, sick is not normal. Let me just say that. So that's not God's plan for your life to send you to the hospital so you can witness. It's not his plan, you know. You're a better witness walking around healed all the time, saying, I never get sick. That's a better witness, okay? There comes a time when we realize whether or not we really want to be changed. And then when we do, that's when things can happen. You know, even after we're saved, we continue to be confronted with issues about whether we want to be changed or not, or whether we want to do this or not. Let me go to you number two. We must not only decide if we want to be changed, but we also must decide if we're going to quit making excuses. We got to quit making excuses. The sick man, the first thing he said, nobody put me in the water. Make an excuse. Jesus didn't go to that. He does not say this and that about this whole situation. Jesus, in fact, just dismisses the excuse and questions the man, you know, solely on his condition. And he said, you know what? He said, get up. Get up. I don't need to hear how unfortunate it is. Jesus is basically saying, I don't really care that you've been laying here for 38 years. That's not my problem. My problem is not whether you have anybody to put you in the water. Because you've been laying around, pettying around for all this time, people have all left you. That's not my problem. There is a different Jesus than what people talk about. I'm telling you that. That's all I got to say. I know a different Jesus than what all these people talk about. You don't want to hear this list of all of our problems and complaining and whining and all this stuff. Today's language, we would be called a victim. I'm a victim of my circumstances, you know. You know, by all things, I should be on drugs somewhere. Because I was victimized by my parents. I was abused as a child. I literally was. So that means I must be a victim and be somewhere a mess. Amen. You know, I can tell you one thing. Through all of that, this old boy never toked one weed in my life. I drank a battleship full of beer. But I never toked one weed. Because they said that stuff is called dope. And I figured I needed all the brain cells I had. My stock were a bunch of painters. I couldn't afford to get rid of too much brain cells. But see, society promotes this victimization. We see it in the news all the time. They're victims, they're victims, they're victims, they're victims, they're victims. They were born to a lower family. My family were trash. You can't get any lower than a snake's belly. That doesn't mean I have to be. I'm not proud of my heritage. I've been dealt a lousy hand of cards. Of course you have. And so is this guy. And so is this guy. James Robinson, the famous preacher for years, I watched him get on TV one time. He's a Baptist. Every now and then I watch that stuff. I was in a motel somewhere and he was flipping and I seen him. I like him. He's a nice talking guy, you know. And he was on there crying. He was thanking his mother for not aborting him. Because he was a product of a rape. His mother was raped by somebody and got pregnant and she decided not to abort him. He was thanking her. He didn't even know who she was. She gave him up for adoption. Had no idea who the woman was and said, thank you, mother, for not aborting me. Victims. We're victims. You know, we're all victim. It's endless. The mistreatment in this world is endless. I can't fathom how a mother can strap their kids in a car and push them in a lake. I can't even understand that. I told people one time, I said, don't you dare say we came from apes. Don't you dare belittle them poor gorillas like that. You don't see no gorilla sticking their kids in a car and throwing them in a lake or swinging them from a vine. Whew. I know there are some mothers that eat their children, but that's beside the point. I'm not talking about humans. Let me tell you what. The cry is, it's not my fault. Yes, it is. Almost everything that happens to me is my fault. I made some dumb decision and I had to pay for it, you know? You know what I mean? I mean, I had a choice when my dad left and my mom, they were doing all this sort of thing. We're leaving. Well, I'm not leaving. I got a girlfriend. I'm not leaving. I don't want to go to another school. I went to 12 schools growing up. Every year I went to 2 different schools till I hit 8th grade. 2 different schools every school year. I mean, wait a minute. Let me put this in perspective. I went from Amish country, Berlin, Highland, okay? You got that one? To Mogador. We're talking bowl cuts to striped flares. My God, you talk about culture shock. Go to an Amish school for a while. That's how I went to school. No wonder I was the mess I was. Thirdly, let me finish this thing. Thirdly, change is never possible until we admit we got a problem. First of all, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Secondly, break that pattern of excuses. When you're tempted to make an excuse, stop it. And thirdly, admit it. Admit it. And when you admit it, then you're ready to act. And that's what Jesus did. He said, son, get up and walk. And so I'm telling you this morning, get up from your seats right now. Go ahead and stand. Get up and walk. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get up and walk. The Bible says the guy jumped up, grabbed his bed, and took off running out of that hospital. Oh my goodness. Is that what God wants or what, huh? Is that what He wants? I think so. More times than not, I think so. I think that's really what God wants. He wants to see our lives filled with His flow and His presence, like Brandon led this morning about the presence of God. You know, you young guys in your 20s and some of you young men, oh man, I'm so envious of what's ahead of you. Oh, hallelujah. Because I know what's ahead of you. Man, I remember those days. I remember one time a big old 100-pound bottle of propane, you know, them big bottles. The bottle itself weighs 95 pounds. Then you put 100 pounds of propane in it. And I remember I just reached down and pick that bottle up and hold it like this and just take off walking down through the yard with it. Yeah, yeah. Now I couldn't carry the cap without help.